Well, we're looking at this subject tonight in Matthew chapter 6 and the last part of what we've read together, verses 16 to 18, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this unusual subject, fasting. And Jesus is taking issue with the teaching and the practice of the Pharisees. In Matthew 5, Jesus speaks a great deal about the teaching of the Pharisees and where they've gone astray. Now, in chapter 6, in these areas of giving, praying, fasting, the Pharisees make a great display, a big show. But they have no heart reality. But this subject tonight, when you fast, says Jesus, is not a thing you hear much about in evangelical churches today. Perhaps not even in Protestant churches. Some years ago, a Quaker called Richard Foster wrote a book, The Celebration of Discipline, and he brought to mind again in the evangelical world this subject of fasting, but it's not something that's been taken up much in the Church of Jesus Christ. So I want to commend these words of Jesus to you tonight, where Jesus speaks about this practice of the Pharisees, who made a great show about their practice of fasting. But they lack the reality, and say what the Lord Jesus would speak to us tonight about this important matter, not just as an outward show, but as a response of the heart. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that many of the Pharisees fasted twice a week, and they made a great show of it. But by their great show, they missed the whole point. So the first thing we see here is that Jesus teaches Christians must avoid a performance mentality. Christians must avoid a performance mentality. In other words, whether it's in giving or praying or fasting, we don't do those things to be noticed by other people. Jesus gives a very stern warning against it, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, their reward is just the temporary reward of being noticed by other people. But there's no spiritual substance to it. Now, in the days of Jesus, often when the people of God fasted, they also put on sackcloth and ashes, as if it were a funeral. So fasting was an outward display of humility. They put on mourning clothes. They were meant to be grieving over their sin, asking God to give them repentance. But the Lord Jesus says here that by his time, the Pharisees had warped that practice. They were fasting and putting on sackcloth and ashes, but it wasn't out of a spiritual concern. They were doing it for a show. They wanted everyone in the religious world to look at them and to say, oh, look at how holy that man is. Look how pious that man is. Look, he fasts twice a week. Twice a week I see him in sackcloth and ashes. Look at the holiness of that man. Look at the piety of that man. Now, the Lord Jesus has nothing but derision for that practice. In fact, he attacks it. He attacks it because of the pretend humility. Fasting meant to be from the heart before God, but the Pharisees, they were proud of their humility. Can you imagine it? They were so proud of their humility that in their pride, they wanted everybody to see their humility. So they weren't really humble at all. They were proud. And they practiced their so-called humility on the streets, in public places where everybody could see it. And the Lord Jesus says that is not true humility. It undercuts the very nature of what they were doing. And then also the Lord Jesus condemns not only pretend humility, but also their fasting was not directed towards God. Their fasting was not directed towards the Heavenly Father. Their fasting was not a cry to God for help. Their fasting was directed to men and women around them. It was a hypocritical devotion, not to God, but to other people. They wanted the praise of other people rather than to be heard by the living God. Now, I want you to note the Lord Jesus does not condemn fasting. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, make sure you do not fast. In fact, here he assumes that there will be times when his disciples do fast. Moreover, not if you fast, when you fast. Now, someone may ask me, well, what about Matthew chapter 9? And if you've got a Bible, it's worth turning just for a moment to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15. Because there is a reference there to fasting. And in a very subtle way, the Lord Jesus speaks about being the Messiah. Because the disciples of John the Baptist, verse 14, come to Jesus and they ask, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So in the days of Jesus, his disciples not fasting, it provokes this question from the disciples of John the Baptist, and they speak about the Pharisees too, fasting. Now Jesus' answer is an interesting answer, verse 15. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So Jesus says, here are the friends of the bridegroom coming to a happy occasion, a wedding. While the bridegroom is with them, they are not going to be mourning. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast. So here's the question, who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, yeah. So notice what Jesus is saying. He's making a claim to be the heavenly bridegroom, which is a claim to be the Messiah. But he's saying, when the bridegroom is taken away, so when the bridegroom leaves this world and returns to heaven, then his disciples will fast. So the Lord Jesus does not condemn fasting. He doesn't say to the disciples, never fast. He does say that while he was here on earth, his disciples were not fasting because of the joy of being with the bridegroom. But once he's gone, his disciples will fast, but they don't do it to put on a religious show like the Pharisees. So we're reminded in all religious duties, coming to church, giving, praying, none of those things should be done in a way to bring about the applause of other people, a sort of smug self-satisfaction. This display of humility to others, to get praise from them, to put on a public show. No, says Jesus, this is not to puff us up. It is to bring us low, that we may meet with God, and that God, who lifts up the humble, will lift us up. Not puffing ourselves up, but coming dependently to God on his grace. So we're reminded in all religious activity, we must beware of this danger. Avoid a performance mentality. Avoid doing them to think, if I do this, other people will praise me. That's very tempting. To engage in some work, some service in the church, to engage in worship, to pray, to give, to get the praise of others. To say, I'm going to do this because if it wasn't for me, this church would fall apart. Now, once we begin thinking like that, we are joining with the old hypocrites, the Pharisees. No, the religious practice is done with a view to God, not to others. So the Lord Jesus makes it very clear. Christians must avoid a performance mentality. The second thing that Jesus says here, though, is fasting is a normal part of healthy Christian experience. Fasting is a normal part of healthy Christian experience. But you, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now again, notice, not if you fast. You may do it, but you may never do it. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, when you fast. There will be times when you do it. So the Lord Jesus expects there will be times when his disciples will engage in this spiritual work. Now, it may be fasting is something you've never heard a sermon about. It may be something you've never read anything about. It may be something you've never thought about very much. So I'm going to give you a very brief whistle-stop tour in the Bible of what the Bible says, just very quickly, about this area, fasting. Because fasting for the Christian is giving up either food or food and drink for a spiritual purpose. That could be a quick definition. Giving up either food or food and drink for a spiritual purpose. It's often misunderstood. It's certainly, I think, neglected in most evangelical churches today. Some people, if you mention fasting, think this is weird. It's something that monks do. Perhaps Hare Krishnas do it, but not us. People who dress strangely and wear funny robes, they may fast, but not us. This is something John the Baptist did. He wore strange clothes in the wilderness and ate locusts and wild honey. We don't eat locusts, we don't eat wild honey, we're not fasting. It's just something we don't do. Other people may think of fasting as very legalistic. You may have read about the Holy Club with the Wesleys in Oxford. And they picked up that idea of fasting twice a week, Tuesdays and Fridays, I think, in the Holy Club they fasted. And you may think, oh, it was a very legalistic way to live the Christian life. Fasting is mentioned more in the Bible than baptism. It's expressly talked about more than 70 times in the Bible. And yet, as I say, maybe we've never heard sermons about this. And maybe you've never even thought of it. And yet let's, if you get nothing else tonight, just think about these words of Jesus, when you fast. It is mentioned in the Bible. I can't give 70 references tonight to you, but let me just give you a couple of examples. The most common fast in the Bible is what we might call a regular fast, where someone gives up food, not water, not drinking something, but gives up food for a certain period of time. The most common time in the Bible was the hours of daylight. And that's the way that fasting has been most commonly used in the history of the church. People give up a meal, perhaps, or a couple of meals during the hours of daylight and set aside that time not to do nothing, but for a particular spiritual reason, which we'll come to in a moment. They would take water, they would take juice or something, but they would set aside the time normally they would eat to do something else, often one of the meals or both of the meals during the hours of daylight. And that's the most regular mention in the Bible. Now, there are examples in the Bible, though, of other types of fasting. There's a reference to an absolute fast where the person didn't eat or drink water either. Ezra talks about that type of fast in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6. Ezra comes before Nehemiah chapter 10 verse 6. Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water. So this is an absolute fast now. He's not just giving up food, he's giving up water as well, not drinking anything. For he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. So there was a particular reason again, and we'll come back to it, why he was doing this. But it was a more absolute sort of fasting. You find in the Bible a congregational fast, for example. The church at Antioch are thinking of who to set aside to the work of the gospel. And so they pray and fast, and then they set aside Paul and Barnabas. At the preaching of the prophet Jonah, there was a national fast. Remember in Nineveh, when Jonah came with that message from God, that God might have mercy on them if they repent. And Jonah was warning them, in a certain time, the Lord's going to judge you. The implication being they should repent and turn to God. And the king set up a national fast. There's only one regular fast appointed in the Bible by God himself. In the Old Testament, all of the other fasts were voluntary. And that was on the Day of Atonement. And it's recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 19. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And on that day, the Day of Atonement, the people fasted. Now, there are supernatural fasts recorded in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we're told about Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. He stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now Moses could not have done that without the Lord supernaturally empowering him. Otherwise, he would have died. And Moses didn't choose, as it were, himself to do that fast. God called him to do it, and God supernaturally empowered him to do it. You can't call yourself to a supernatural fast like that. Only God can do that. He did it in the case of Moses. Apparently, he did it in the case of Elijah too. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah went back to the place where Moses had gone, and Elijah too, 40 days, 40 nights without food or water. It was a supernatural fast. If God had not empowered him, Elijah too would have died. And of course, we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang of it in that hymn, 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. The most common combination you get in the Bible is of a regular fast, that is, missing a meal or two meals perhaps in the hours of the daylight, linked to a particular occasion. Certain circumstances. Perhaps there's a particular danger or a particular problem or a particular issue. People are faced with a particular problem. So they enter into a fast. They do it occasionally. It's not something that's happening every week necessarily. So it's prompted by certain circumstances. And it's also linked to we looked at at the beginning, what we might call a regular fast, missing a meal, but still drinking either food or drinking water or juice or tea or something. And we have lots of examples of that throughout the Bible. I think the passage we're looking at in Matthew 6 tonight, it's a private fast. It's not something public. It's not something a whole congregation is doing together or a nation is doing. It's the Christian secretly abstaining from food for some period of time during the day for a particular reason. It seems to me that's mainly what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. It could be something that happens regularly each week, but it's for a particular reason. Now that's just looking very briefly, just touching the surface of what the Bible says. But the fact that fasting is talked about a lot in the Bible does challenge us to think about it. The Lord Jesus didn't have to say to the disciples that fasting was normal because for them it was normal. It's become strange for us, but it was normal for them. We may not know anyone who fasts. And we may think that when we read of someone who does, that person is a bit odd. But I think we need to cast off, if I can call it this, a fasting phobia. and think about this as part of Christian experience. When Jesus said man cannot live by bread alone, when we fast, we are saying there is something here more important than food. Now, we can't live very long without food. And there may be occasions, someone has got an illness perhaps, or a condition, or a lady's pregnant or something, where it would be very unwise for someone to fast. But it may also be that there are times for the Christian when there are things that are happening, there's a priority that is more important even than the food we eat to sustain life. And that priority is God. Fellowship with God, a relationship with God, the kingdom of God. When you fast, you're devoting yourself to God and you're saying, this is more important at this point, even from what is normally so important, taking food to stay alive. And the Lord Jesus teaches us in verse 18, when Christians fast, they look to their Heavenly Father. You look, he says, you don't appear to men, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the Lord Jesus is talking about fasting for the right reason. This is a token of humility before God, not to be seen by others. It's a Christian who's serious about bringing a certain matter before God, wanting a Heavenly Father's blessing on some very important issue that they're bringing to God in prayer. So Christians must avoid a performance mentality. But fasting, I would say to you, is a normal part of healthy Christian experience. This is not something abnormal. This is not something for the lunatic fringe. This is something central in Christian experience. Thirdly, fasting is not, though, an end in itself. In the Bible, nearly always, it is linked to prayer. Fasting is not an end in itself. It's linked to prayer. You're saying, perhaps, I'm going to do without this meal at lunchtime today, and the hour I would normally give to lunch, I'm going to spend that time and I'm going to pray because there's something very important. That's the sort of thing that's happening. If you look in the Bible, you see fasting is not an isolated duty then. I think above all, it's a help to, it's a spur to prayer. Now, it's not that we're trying to manipulate God into hearing our prayers. It's something that we do because we are taking this matter seriously. God is helping us with this means that we are stressing for ourselves. This is something that's very important. Now, again, I don't have time to cover all the examples in the Bible that the Bible gives us about reasons to fast, but let me just mention again a few of them. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prayed one of the most important prayers in the Old Testament. As part of that prayer, he was praying and asking God to send the Messiah into the world. And we are told in response to that prayer, in the grand sovereignty of God, God worked in his sovereignty, woven in with the prayer of Daniel, God answering Daniel's prayer to send Jesus Christ into the world. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we are told how Daniel prayed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. This is what Daniel says. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now his prayer is well known in Daniel chapter 9. That great prayer, O Lord God, great and awesome, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him. That great prayer of Daniel. But don't forget that little introduction, verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes, again, often linked in the Bible to humiliation, humility before God. Fasting is also used in the Bible when the people of God are seeking guidance. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we are told that before Paul and Barnabas were appointed, the church in Antioch prayed. But also, we are told, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They're faced with this big issue. Who were going to be the leaders? Who were going to be the elders? Who would be the shepherds of God's people? They needed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So they prayed and they fasted. And they did it before the elders were appointed because they knew how important it was that they received guidance from God. You may have heard of the great missionary David Brainerd. He was the great missionary to the American Indians. He kept a diary. If any of you have wanted to read something over Christmas time, you could read the journal of David Brainerd. It's an amazing book. Here's his journal for Monday, April the 19th, 1742. He's keeping his diary. He writes, I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God, for his grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry. So Brainerd is preparing for ministry. So he's got a particular issue before him. He gives himself to fasting and prayer. To give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in his own time to send me into the harvest. So Brainerd is praying about what he should do. Should he go into this particular area of mission? He fasted, he prayed, and then he tells us what he experienced. It's quite a long quote, but I'll read it to you as you listen to his experience now, as he prays, as he fasts. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavoured to plead for the divine presence for the day, and not without some life. In the forenoon, that means before midday, I felt the power of intercession for precious, immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Saviour in the world, and withal a most sweet resignation and even consolation and joy in the thoughts of suffering hardships, distresses, and even death itself, in the promotion of it, and a special enlargement in pleading for the enlightening and conversion of the poor heathen. So Brainerd is thinking to himself, if he goes out as a missionary to the American Indians, he may die. Should he go? And he says, as he fasted, as he prayed, he had even joy, he talks about. He talks about resignation, he's willing to do it. Consolation, God strengthens him. But then he says, even joy at the thought that I might die taking the gospel to the American Indians. In the afternoon, God was with me, of a truth. God enabled me so to agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and the cool wind. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I grasped for multitudes of souls. I think I had more enlargement for sinners than for the children of God. He felt more for those who were lost than he did even for God's people, he said. I had great enjoyment in communion with my Saviour. I think I never in my life felt such an entire weanedness, so drawn away from this world, and so much resigned to God in everything, or that I may always live to and upon my blessed God. So there's Brainerd, some of the things that he experienced as he... Now, he had a particular reason, didn't he, for fasting then. Should he go into the ministry? Should he go as a missionary to the Indians? As I say, let's not forget, in many of those missionary endeavours of the 18th century, people went out to the mission field knowing that they would not live very long. And yet they were willing to go. Brainerd says he even felt joy if it meant that he'd have to die. He did die very young. But he felt this joy because God would use him to take the gospel to that unreached people. Fasting can be used then for guidance, for a particular request. Fasting sometimes in the Bible is linked to prayer expressing grief before God. You find that in Judges, for example, chapter 20 and verse 26. Joshua, Judges, chapter 20, verse 26. The children of Israel go up against Benjamin to punish the Benjamites for the unspeakable crime that they had committed. Twice, although they had a much stronger army than the Benjamites, twice they went up against the Benjamites and the Benjamites just wiped them out. 40,000 Israelites lay dead as they attempted to punish the tribe of Benjamin for the great crime, the great evil that they had done. So then we read, they fasted. Judges chapter 20, verse... Let's see if I can find it again. Verse 26. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. So twice their army has been defeated. 40,000 have been killed. They can't understand what is happening. God has told them to go up against the Benjamites, and yet they're being defeated. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. So again, you see it linked to prayer. They have this grief. So many of their friends have been killed in this battle. And yet God has told them to go up. They fast, they pray, they inquire of God, should they go up again? God tells them to go the third time. As they seek guidance from God, they go up, they conquer the Benjamites. Then in the Bible, prayer and fasting are often linked sometimes to protection, deliverance, expressing that dependentness on God. It can sometimes be linked to overcoming temptation, dedicating yourself to God, to express repentance. Think of the story of Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38. She was married for 7 years, Anna, and then she was widowed. And then Luke 2 verse 36 says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she was married. 7 years later, her husband died. Perhaps 60 years or more, she had been a widow. And for the whole time, did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So as she's waiting for the Saviour, the Messiah, to come, we're told she did it with fastings and prayer. So the question I ask myself, and I ask you, is, have you ever thought about this issue? Have you ever engaged in it? Have you ever thought to yourself, well, what I will do now is I will devote myself, I will pray and fast in this particular area for the work of God. There's this big issue in the church, choosing a new pastor, choosing an assistant pastor, choosing an evangelist, choosing a new elder, choosing a new deacon. And so for this particular issue, I will fast and pray that God will guide us. That by his word and by his Holy Spirit, God will guide us because we have this very important decision to make. So if there's a church meeting coming up on a Monday, say, on the Friday or the Saturday before, you say, rather than spend the hour I would normally spend lunchtime, I'm going to set apart that time to pray about that big issue that's coming up. Or you think to yourself, the work of the gospel is very important. And we desperately need to see more young men coming forward to train at the seminary here. More young men from within the UK to train for gospel ministry. So what I'm going to do now is once a week or a month or a quarter or twice a year or whenever it is, I'm going to set apart a time, I'm going to give up that meal, and I'm going to pray that God will raise up suitable young men to this great task of gospel ministry. Or you think to yourself, it would be great to see more people attending and being converted in the services at the church here week by week. So, whether it's, as I say, once a week, once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, whenever it is, I'm going to give up a meal that God will give us conversions, that we will see old-fashioned conversions under the preaching of God's word. Or you've thought to yourself, we urgently need revival, renewal. This country's in great need. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So whenever it's at a particular period, I'm going to fast and pray that God does a work of revival, a work of renewal, a work of the outpoured Holy Spirit in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are just a few examples. But what I'm saying is, here's a spiritual discipline that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly teaches. So we are foolish to just ignore it totally or just sideline it and say it just belongs to some strange sect. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, says Jesus. So as we give ourselves to that and think it through and work it out and put it into practice, we look to God and look for heaven's blessings to be poured out upon us. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, says Jesus. Now we're going to turn to our hymn book. There is one hymn that I've been able to find, which in our hymn book links up what we're saying. We're going to sing it, though, if you're going to use the hymn book, we're going to sing it as a four-line hymn rather than as an eight-line hymn to fit it to the tune we're going to use. I'm told that the tune I would normally sing it to is such a strange Welsh tune that nobody will have ever heard of it. But there is a link in this hymn. This is John Neal, because in what we'll be singing as the first, second, third, fourth verse, it says this: Christian, never tremble, never be downcast. Arm you for the conflict, watch and pray and fast. So, in this hymn, the hymn writer does pick up the theme we're thinking about. 746. Thank you. So let's pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.